If you'd open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, given the nature of this special day when we're saying goodbye to our dear friend and brother Josh Harris, we thought it would be appropriate to reflect on these words from the Apostle Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and ask you to send the Holy Spirit to interpret your word so that we might understand. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we might know your heart for us in the area of leadership. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. "This is how one should regard us," said Paul, "as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful or trustworthy." In the spring of 1982, Clara and I and our infant son Joseph, I think he was 3 months old at the time, traveled to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We were sent out from this church to plant a church in Lancaster, and that would be my first time to meet the 20 or so people who would form the core of that church. I spoke to them that day from this passage as a way to introduce myself. I was to be their leader, their pastor. How should they think of leaders? How should they think of me? I wanted them to understand from this passage what I understood the heart of Christian leadership to be. Now, Paul here is speaking of himself and Apollos and Peter, and he gets at what I believe is the heart of Christian leadership, which is faithful servanthood. This is a very simple text. It's profound. It's even elegant. This is what I aspired to as I spoke to them that day in Lancaster so many years ago, and it's still what I aspire to. So how should we think about leaders? How should we think about leadership? There is a lot of cynicism out there today in the world about leaders, even in the church. But we need leaders, and any survey of the Bible will show this to be true. The only thing worse than poor leadership, as a matter of fact, is no leadership at all. The very last words in the book of Judges are these: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That actually describes the most depraved period in Israel's history. It was a period of anarchy. And the scary thing is, it doesn't say every man did what was wrong. It says every man did what was right in his own eyes. No leadership is a curse, but good leadership is a gift from God. By definition, leaders are those who are followed. You and I all have leaders. It's those whom we follow, those voices that make sense to us, whether it's a songwriter whose lyrics you think are profound, or a political commentator, or someone or other from the common culture, or in the church. Well, what we really need is God's take on leadership, and that's what Paul provides in this passage. So to take a closer look about this, We first need to understand the particular situation that Paul was dealing with. See, the Corinthian church to whom this letter was written had a number of problems, but by far the biggest one was the problem of divisions. They were divided. There was a lack of unity. There was quarreling. There were factions. And one of the main reasons for that was that people were lining up behind their favorite leaders, forming cliques, criticizing and judging and excluding those who weren't of their party. Now, Paul had planted this church some years before, but somehow divisions had developed. And by the way, every church has its problems, Corinth was no exception to that. All of the letters of the New Testament were written to address problems. The letters that we have were to deal with problems in churches. And so Paul wrote to try to help them with their problems, to heal the divisions, to correct their wrong ideas. And in order to do this, he had to address their misunderstanding of Christian leadership. But what made his job particularly difficult was that many of these people were criticizing him too. They were judging him, his gospel message of a crucified Messiah. They didn't really get it. And then they were not at all impressed with his manner of communication. They compared him with the flashy professional speakers, the rhetoricians, who had a way with words and were very impressive in their speech, but they were all sizzle and no steak, as we say. They valued style over substance, and they totally missed the message of the wisdom and power of God demonstrated in the cross, in a crucified Messiah. As for Paul, they said, well, yeah, his letters are weighty, but his speech is contemptible. This is all that doctrine, so boring. He ought to lighten up, tell a few more stories. Did you hear what happened to poor Eutychus? Paul talked so long and was so boring, Eutychus fell asleep and fell right out of his window seat. Well, even though Paul, they were critical of him, he dives right into the problem, right into the divisions. And he knows a big part of the problem is they don't understand the role of leaders. They don't get the nature of Christian leadership. So he says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So in these verses, you have two implied questions. Question number one, how should people regard us? Or what's the right way to think about leaders? And the answer is, well, leaders are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then the second question that's implied, what is required of these servants, these stewards? That they be trustworthy, faithful, reliable, dependable. In other words, you ought to be able to count on them to fulfill their responsibilities. Paul's actually picking up on a line of reasoning that he began in the last chapter where he says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What are we? We're servants. Servants are no big deal. The master is the big deal. Christ is the big deal, not his servants. Apollos and me, we're both servants. We're God's fellow workers. I planted, Apollos watered, whether it was teaching, discipling, whatever form of spiritual leadership. Yeah, we have different tasks. We have different roles. But he who plants and he who waters are one. Different role, same goal. And then here's the main emphasis. He says it twice. God gave the growth. It's God who gives the growth. He's the one to be praised. He's the one to get the glory, not Paul. Not Apollos. You can appreciate them, but don't lift up one and put down the other. Don't idolize one and criticize the other. Paul says that's childish. That's why in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I had to address you as infants. That's the way children act. It reminded me of a time when I was in England and I was standing next to a group of small boys with their bicycles. And one bigger boy, who obviously wanted to exercise dominance over the other, just looked and with disdain said to this other little boy, your bike is rubbish. And I watched that little boy just wilt. Well, Paul says, don't act like that. Don't say your leader is rubbish. Not at all. We're God's fellow workers. He who plants and he who waters are one. Apollos and I are on the same page. We have different roles, but the same goal. We're engaged in the same enterprise. We're building upon the gospel foundation of Jesus Christ. We're both farming in God's field. We're both servants. So how should people think about leaders? Think about them as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There are three things I'd like to say about leaders from this passage. First of all, as is obvious, leaders are servants of Christ. Now, all true believers are servants of Christ. There's no qualitative difference between Christian leaders and Christian followers. It's only a matter of degree. That is to say, there is no priestly caste of servant leaders who have some kind of special access into the secret things of God. In their misunderstanding of leaders, they had placed their favorites upon pedestals. But servants don't belong on pedestals. All Christians are servants, including leaders, but note specifically, Paul says here that leaders are servants of Christ. Yeah, but aren't leaders also servants of the people that they serve? Well, yeah, they are. In another place, Paul says, we proclaim not ourselves but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So it is true that leaders are servants of the people that they serve, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying here that they are primarily Christ's servants. What he's saying is, first and foremost, they are servants of the Lord, and only secondarily to the people that they serve. Paul says, I'm answerable to Christ before I'm answerable to anybody else. And that puts things into a proper perspective. He fears God before he fears anyone else. And that, my friends, is absolutely crucial to the nature of Christian leadership. Otherwise, you find yourself involved in the politics of the church. You see, Paul found himself in a situation in which some of the people, apparently a significant number, were not just pro-Apollos and pro-Peter, but they were anti-Paul. They criticized him. They opposed him. They judged him. And he had to correct them. Now, he's an apostle. He's their apostle. He planted this church. He is their spiritual father in a unique way. So he has real authority. But he always exercised that authority as a servant, as Jesus would have, for their good. Not for his benefit, but for their benefit. It's a delicate balance. But this is Paul at his best. He is Christ's servant for their good. And why is this important? It's important because it's the fear of the Lord and love for the Lord that must motivate true Christian leadership. Not just compassion for people, but love for the Lord and the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. The leader that understands that he is first and foremost a servant of Christ will be faithful to Christ. In the 16th century, there was a British Anglican bishop by the name of Hugh Latimer. He was burned at the stake by Queen Mary because of his faithfulness to the gospel. But on one occasion, he found himself preaching a sermon with Henry VIII in attendance. But before he preached that sermon, he spoke to himself and he said these words, Latimer, Latimer, thou art about to speak before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who is able, if he think fit, to take thy life away. Be careful what thou sayest. But Latimer, Latimer, remember that thou art also about to speak before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take heed, thou dost not displease him. He had it straight. He was first and foremost a servant of Christ. Secondly, leaders are stewards of the mysteries of God. And what is the mystery? Mystery of God, without going into great detail, simply refers to the gospel. We won't take the time to turn there, but in Romans chapter 16, just a page before, Paul refers to the gospel that he preached as the mystery that was kept secret in ages past, but is now being revealed. And that gospel is the gospel that he preaches. It's not that the gospel is mysterious in the sense that we usually understand that word. But he means that in some ways the gospel was hidden before Christ came, but now it's being revealed, that precious message of a priceless Savior crucified to pay the price for our sins, who also rose from the dead, is a secret and hidden wisdom from God. And my friends, that gospel mystery is the answer to all our problems, including death. So that I can say that if you are a Christian, your problems are over. Your ultimate problems, that is. I mean, you're still going to have a few here and there on earth, right? But ultimately, you're in great shape. This gospel mystery looks like foolishness to the world. They don't understand how a crucified Messiah could possibly have any effect on us, but it is actually the very wisdom of God and the very power of God to those who are being saved. Christian leaders are stewards of these mysteries, the mysteries of Christ. They're unfathomable. You cannot reach the bottom, but they're there. And finally, Christian leaders are stewards who must be found trustworthy. Steward is a special kind of servant. He's a kind of servant that manages things for someone else. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, who was a slave, a servant, was placed in Potiphar's house. But after a while, he rose to the place where he managed everything for Potiphar. He was entrusted to oversee all his house and all that he had. Joseph was a steward. And Paul says that leaders are stewards. They're stewards of the mysteries of God. And that means absolute fidelity to the gospel is the requirement of true Christian leadership. There's not much he says here. What's required of stewards is that they be found faithful, trustworthy. He doesn't mention eloquence or creativity or initiative or any number of things that we might want to include in the leadership seminar. Now, he says this is the chief business of the Christian leader. This is the chief business of his stewardship, that he simply be faithful, reliable. It seems rather mundane. It doesn't stand out. Just being trustworthy with the gospel. So let's just take stock of what we've said here. Paul's trying to help the Corinthians, and it'll help us too to think right. We need leaders. We all have them. God provides them because he loves us. Leaders are servants, not celebrities. We're not to prize one above another so as to criticize others. Leaders are servants, but first of all, they're servants of Christ. They're a special kind of servant. They're stewards. They manage God's stuff and God's people. It's a holy trust. And hopefully one day they will hear from their Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord." You know, at the end of his days, in his final letter to Timothy, Paul reminded Timothy of the gospel that had been entrusted to him by Jesus. And he exhorted Timothy to guard that gospel, to keep a firm grip on it, and to entrust it to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And Paul was faithful to that charge. He handed it off to Timothy, who handed it to faithful men, and that gospel has been faithfully handed down through the centuries to the point where we sit here today, recipients of that blessed good news that tells us that Christ lived for us and Christ died for us and Christ rose from the dead and is alive at this very moment to forgive and to impart to us eternal life. And those who believe that simple, profound message find it to be the very wisdom of God and the very power of God. Just a couple final reflections. 3 weeks ago, Kenneth Maresco delivered a sermon from 2 Timothy 4, that verses that I just referred to, Paul's solemn charge to Timothy. And as he was speaking, my wife Clara leaned over to me. She had written in her Bible, next to that very passage, CJ's charge to Joshua Harris, 9/19/2004. It was a charge to Josh to be faithful to the gospel almost 11 years ago. C.J. Mahaney, our former senior pastor, faithfully proclaimed the gospel in this church for many years. He charged Josh Harris to do the same. Josh has been faithful to that charge. My friends, this is a moment of change for our church. But in this moment of change, it's important to remember what does not change. The gospel of our salvation is as unchangeable as is the God who saves us. We are saying goodbye. Amen. Amen. We're saying goodbye to a faithful minister of the gospel. As Steve Wisga said early on in the process, he said, "This is not bad, but this is sad." What he meant was, we're going to miss you. We're going to miss you big time. But though it's sad, we also believe it's ultimately going to be for the benefit of Josh and his family and for the benefit of Covenant Life Church. There's a lot I could say about Josh Harris, and this, of course, goes for Shannon as well, because they are one. He has conducted himself with integrity, humility, and courage in the time that he has been here. He has kept a cool spirit and led us during some of the most trying times I have ever seen in 40 years of pastoral ministry. We have been shipmates through some very rough weather. But the most important thing for him all along has been to preserve the gospel witness of this church. And I think he has. My dear brother, you have been a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And in that stewardship, you have been faithful. There are no higher words of commendation that could possibly be said.